Well, good morning, everyone. There is a phrase, I'm wondering how many of you have heard throughout the course of your lifetime. And so this is like an all skate. This is I ask a question and you all participate. So if you don't participate, then bad things happen. So I don't know, we'll see what happens, I guess. So here's the question. How many of you have heard of the phrase, a day late and a dollar short? Okay, so most of us have heard the phrase. How many of you have used the phrase? And how many of you have used the phrase because you felt like you were a day late and a dollar short? A day late and a dollar short means that you miss an opportunity because you're either tardy to the party or you don't have the resources or don't put forth the effort to take advantage of the opportunity. That's what a day late and a dollar short means. You miss the opportunity. You miss the chance for something because of your lack of being there or being prepared. How many of you that have used the phrase a day late and a dollar short have ever used it or felt like using it about God? That God was a day late and a dollar short. That God didn't show up on time. God showed up later. If God would have showed up, things would have been different. But God didn't show up. And when God showed up, God didn't do what I expected him to do. Things didn't work out like I hoped. Things didn't work out like I prayed. Because God was a day late and a dollar short. Anybody else ever felt like that? There's a story in the book of John that was written by one of Jesus' closest followers. It's the story of a guy named Lazarus. And on the surface, it seems like Lazarus' story is a perfect example of a day late and a dollar short. So here's how we're introduced to Lazarus by John. He says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So we're introduced to a guy named Lazarus who lives in Bethany. Bethany is a little suburb outside of Jerusalem. Though this is how we're introduced to Lazarus, this isn't the first encounter that Jesus has with Lazarus. Actually, Jesus, when he traveled through the region, went through Bethany quite a bit. And as he went through Bethany, he made friends with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They became very, very good friends. There was one time when Jesus was going through and he stopped and spent some time at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Martha was busy preparing a dinner. Preparing this big meal for all the guests that were there. And Mary was sitting off to the side listening to Jesus teach and talk. Martha gets a little bit frustrated at Mary's lack of willingness to help. And so Martha actually tries to get Jesus to help her make Mary help with the meal. Jesus tells Martha that Mary has the right idea, that she has identified what is more important. The meal is important, but spending time with Jesus and relationship with Jesus is far more important. So Jesus spent time with these people, and Lazarus is sick. But John also tells us a little bit more about the relationship that exists between Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus. He says, this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. So another time when Jesus was in Bethany, he's eating a meal at Lazarus' house with Mary and Martha and a group of people when a lady comes into the room. John identifies her as Mary. The other accounts of Jesus' life don't identify her, but John does. John identifies her as Mary, and she comes in with a jar of perfume. It's about a pint-sized jar of perfume, and it would have been about the equivalent of a year's salary. And she takes this perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And an incredibly meaningful moment, meaningful in so many ways. But Jesus' followers actually get upset by this. They get upset because it's a waste of money. This perfume could have been sold and given to the poor, is what they say. They're upset because she's wasting money. And Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you, but what she has done will be talked about from now on. One of his followers, Judas, one of his followers gets so upset about what she's done and to Jesus' response to it, that he actually goes to the Jewish religious leaders and says, now I'm ready to hand Jesus over to you. It was at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, where Judas got so upset that he agreed to betray Jesus. So the Lazarus who's sick, it isn't some bit character in Jesus' story. He's not some random acquaintance that Jesus has as he's gone in and out of Bethany. This is someone with whom Jesus has developed a relationship. This is someone with whom Jesus has spent time. This is someone who Jesus cared about. And here he's sick. Jesus isn't in the area at this time. He's not in Bethany. He's somewhere else. And so John tells us that his sisters, he said, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus, telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. This is the type of call that I have received a time or two in my 17 years here. It's an unsettling call. It's a call that, for me, anytime I get this call, I almost eventually land at a certain question. And the question that I land at when I get this call is, what can I do? What can I do for you? How can I help? Is there anything you need? It's those types of things that start going through my mind. And when I ask that question, I genuinely mean, what can I do? I'm willing to drop whatever it is that I need, that I'm doing, or to come and help and to be available. And there have been times where some of you have asked, can you just come? Can you just come and pray with us? Can you come and just sit with us for a while? And I do. I come and I pray with you, and I come and I sit with you. But then there are other times where I've been met with, you know, just sit tight. Everything's okay. You just sit tight. Hang in there. Pray for us. And all that, and we'll get back with you when we have more information. One time, this happened about 2 in the morning when a family in the church, one of their loved ones had passed away at 2 in the morning. And I said, what can I do for you? Do you need me to come? Do you want me to come and be with you? And they said, no, it's okay. We'll be all right. We just wanted to let you know, because I had walked this journey with them for a while around this loved one. After we hung up the phone, I just kept sensing this need to go. I just need to go, and I need to just be there, and I need to just show up for them. So this turns into a day late and a dollar short story, because 2 in the morning I got up and went to the hospital. I got there, and they were all gone. They'd already gone home. So I was a day late and a dollar short. What can I do? You know, Jesus gets this message that his dear friend is very, very sick. And we're compelled with this what can I do type of approach. But it's interesting what Jesus does, because John tells us that although, go ahead, next slide for me. I think anyway. Yeah, it says, so, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. To get to Judea, they had to go back through Bethany. But notice he didn't say, let's go to Bethany. He said, let's go to Judea. And it says, although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, or Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Although is a troubling word. Although Jesus loved them. You see, although it becomes a troubling word, because Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And because he loved Mary and Martha, we expected this "what can I do for you" approach to kick in. How can I help you? What do you need? I'll drop whatever I can to come right away. That's the kind of love that John clearly says Jesus has for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And that's the expectation that we create, because God loves us. And we're told repeatedly God loves us, that God cares deeply about us, that God wants what's best for us. And then when something happens and we say, "Hey God, your dear friend, the person you love more than even a dear friend, is sick, is very sick." And then because God loves us, we expect him to show up, and we expect things to be different. And then he stays where he is for two more days. And "although" becomes a problematic word. So when Jesus says to his followers, let's go back to Judea. We've got to go through Bethany. Let's go to Judea. His disciples aren't all thrilled with the idea. Here's what they say. He said, but his disciples objected. "Rabbi," which means teacher, they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" So the wording here isn't just that a few days ago people were ready to stone you and now they're over it. Okay, it's not that. It's the wording is more, a few days ago people were there and trying to stone you. The only reason they're not trying to stone you is because you're not there. If you were there, they would be trying to stone you. But because you're not there, they can't. And I don't know about you, But if I found myself in a situation where there were people who were so upset with me they were trying to stone me, I would tend to stay away from where they were. I would tend to try to keep my distance from that place and those people. And if I knew someone was trying to stone you, well, they were so upset with you that they were trying to stone you, my encouragement to you would be to stay away from there. To stay away, well, most of you. Okay, this side got it. This side needs to get most of you. There's not any of you I would tell to go. I would do everything in my power to keep you from that place. And that's what his followers are doing here. His followers are objecting and saying, "These people want to kill you. Don't go back there." And then Jesus says, sorry about that. Jesus says there's a reason that he's going back to Judea. He's going back to Judea for a bigger purpose, but also to go back through Bethany. And then he tells them why. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." Now, the phrase "fallen asleep" there is commonly used as a description for death. Jesus is clearly telling his followers that Lazarus has died and he's going to go and bring him back to life. It doesn't really register with his disciples, because his disciples say, "Well, if he's merely fallen asleep, then we don't have to go back through Bethany, because we don't have to go to Judea, because if he's merely fallen asleep, he will wake up soon." And so it doesn't seem to really register with them to what's going on. So Jesus clarifies for them. It says, so he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now there's no ambiguity there. "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." There's some very troubling stuff in here. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. Did Jesus just say his friend is dead and he's glad he wasn't there? You would think this "what can I do for you" would kick in, and Jesus would have regretted not being there. But for some reason, Jesus says he's glad he wasn't there, and he says it's for their sakes. And this little phrase, "for now," This, for now, the Greek word that John would have written in there carries the idea of an explanation, a reason, a purpose. And Jesus gets to this point. I'm glad I wasn't there because. I'm glad I wasn't there for the purpose of. Let me explain to you why I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if I were in his followers' shoes and Jesus says, our dear friend is sick, and I'm glad I wasn't there, I think I would wonder if when something was wrong with me or I needed something from Jesus, if he would show up for me or if he would stay 2 days later, if Jesus would be a day late and a dollar short, because by all appearances, he was a day late and a dollar short with Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days, and Lazarus is now dead. But he says, for now you will really believe. The idea is that based on what's going to happen, when we get to Bethany, what's going to happen, you're going to believe more than you would have believed had we showed up 2 days earlier. Something is about to take place that will cause you to really believe. Not just believe, but really believe. And then he invites them, come and let's go see him. So, as they're making their way back to Bethany, Martha gets word that Jesus is on his way. And she goes and she says to him, she says, Jesus, if only you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you need. If only, if only is a phrase of regret. If only, in some ways, is a phrase of blame. Jesus, if only you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But because you didn't show up, Lazarus died. My guess is that each and every one of us has a story, or each and every one of us knows someone who has a story that we would say, if God had only showed up, dot, 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 fill in the blank. If only God had showed up, this would have been different. If only God would have showed up, this would have changed. But because God didn't show up, it didn't change. Things didn't work out like I expected and like I had hoped and like I had wanted. But even now, Martha says, but even now is a phrase of hope. Even now is a phrase of things can still be different. That the if only can still be undone. The if only can still be different, because even now, she says, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And we know what the whatever is, right? We know what Martha's asking. Jesus, my brother's dead. But I know, even now, even though he's dead, Lazarus' death is the if only, right? That's the if only. But she says, even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. We know she's asking that the seemingly impossible be done for Lazarus. She's asking for the seemingly impossible to be done for her. She's asking for that whatever. And this is tough. This is tough because my guess is you have prayed the whatever prayer. My guess is that you have asked God for whatever. I know I've prayed the whatever prayer, and I've asked God the whatever prayer. I've asked God to do the whatever. And guess what? We would expect that God would do the whatever. But you and I both know that's not always the way it works. We don't always get the whatever. Sometimes we get the if only. And here's the thing, it is so incredibly easy to live in the if only. It is so easy to live in the disappointment of if only. It's so easy to live in the regret and the shame and the blame of if only. Because things didn't work out like we wanted. Things didn't work out like we expected. We didn't get the whatever we asked for. You see, we sometimes think that the if only and the even now are mutually exclusive. God didn't show up, which means God's not going to show up. God didn't show up when I expected, so I'm not even sure God loves me. God didn't show up when I thought he would, and so I'm not even sure God is worth putting my trust and my belief and my hope in. You see, we think that they're mutually exclusive. But the if only and the even now are not mutually exclusive because of the whatever. Because God is able to do whatever. You know, I mean, do I believe that God is able to do whatever we ask? Absolutely. Do I understand why God doesn't always do the whatever that I ask? Absolutely not. But the even now says, even if I don't get what I ask, I still believe and I still trust and I still hope. So Martha has this conversation and then she goes home and she tells Mary that Jesus is on the way. And so Mary runs to meet Jesus, and she asks the same question. She says the same thing. She says, Jesus, if only you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. And John tells us that Jesus actually gets angry. Jesus gets angry and wants to know where they have placed Lazarus. Jesus gets angry and says, show me where the body is. And so they take him to the body. By the time Jesus gets to Lazarus, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus answers the question about if only you had been there with this phrase. And this is fascinating to me because we would think that Jesus would console the two sisters over the loss of their brother. Oh, I'm so sorry. Sorry I couldn't get here on time. Sorry I could, you know, you would think. But he doesn't do that. The answer that he gives takes the circumstances, the whatever circumstances, beyond just Lazarus's death. He looks at them and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Resurrection is defined as the state of being risen from the dead. And that's the whatever that was needed for Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Life. And he says, I am the resurrection. I am the state of being risen from the dead. I am the life. The life is what was gone from Lazarus. That was what was needed. And he says to them very clearly, Lazarus is dead, but I am the resurrection. There is no life left in Lazarus, but I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? And with that question, he challenges Martha's belief. And Martha's response is just amazing. Because she looks back at Jesus and she says, yes, Lord, I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Martha says, I always believed you were the Messiah. The Messiah is someone that the Jewish people believed would be sent by God to redeem Israel and to restore Israel as a nation and to restore Israel's relationship with God. And Martha says to Jesus, I've always believed you were the Messiah. All those times that you sat in my home and ate the meal. Even when I wanted you to get on to Mary, but you didn't. You actually chastised me. Even when Mary came and poured the perfume on your feet. I've always believed that you were the Messiah. And then she goes a step further and says, the Son of God. She's not claiming him to be just the Messiah. She's claiming him to be the very Son of God, sent into the world from God. She is saying that Jesus is more than the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is the very Son of God, sent into the world. And Jesus looks back at her and says, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory? So all this takes place, had the conversation with Martha, had the conversation with Mary, gets to the tomb. And remember, John's told us that Jesus is angry at this point. And he orders the stone to be rolled away from the tomb. And here's what's fascinating. Martha, the one who said, yes, Lord, I've always believed you were the Messiah, the Son of God, the very one sent into the world from God. Martha, the one who answered the question that way, objects to the stone being rolled away. She says, hold on, you can't roll the stone away. He's been in there 4 days, it's going to stink. So you believe that I'm the Messiah, the Son of God, but you can't get past the smell of the body in the tomb. I don't know if that kind of thing ever happens to us or not. We believe, but we can't get past a circumstance. So, I would guess that at this moment, everybody that's around, and I would have to think that word spread that Jesus was in and Jesus was on his way to the tomb, and I would have to think that people were gathering around to see what was going to happen next. It says, so finally, Jesus insists that the stone be rolled away. They roll the stone away. And then it says, then Jesus shouted. Well, of course he shouted. He's trying to get a dead man to hear him. In a stone tomb. It says, and remember, he was angry. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine this moment? They probably didn't see Jesus angry very often. And he'd already told them, I'm the resurrection and the life. You're going to see God's glory. You can't get past the stinky body. I mean, this whole thing. And his followers who had made the journey with him. Let's go, our good friend has fallen asleep and I'm going to go wake him up. And then the stones, I would think, and then he yells for him to come out. I would think that his followers are like, what's going on? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And here's what happens. It says, in the dead man. I find it fascinating that they don't call Lazarus by name here. It's just, and the dead man came out. And I think that's on purpose. And again, this is me speculating, so don't take this as sound theology, okay? I think it's on purpose because I think it's depersonalized. I think the fact that John says the dead man came out means that what Jesus did for Lazarus, he could have done for anybody. And that what Jesus had done for Lazarus, he has done for us. So the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, and his face wrapped in a headcloth, which was very traditional, common burial practice. So the message here is that Lazarus walks out. He's f- fully prepared for burial. His burial has been done properly and fully. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. But then, when Jesus calls him out, the dead man came out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Martha and Mary seeing their dead brother walk out of the tomb? And remember that Jesus had just told them, "Did I not tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe?" And who would have ever imagined that God's glory would take the shape of a dead man walking out of a tomb? God's glory took the shape of a dead man walking out of a tomb in Lazarus, but also in Jesus. God's glory was seen when Jesus walked out of the tomb after being dead and buried. And Jesus then tells him, I love this phrase. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Unwrap him. When Lazarus is unwrapped, he is unwrapped from the trapping of death. And he is set free from death that has bound him in his burial clothes. And when Jesus died on the cross, we are unwrapped from the trappings of sin that lead to death. And we are set free and invited to follow Jesus, who was able to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, who set us free from the trappings of sin. It is almost like when Jesus died, God's glory was seen in our freedom of walking out of the death of sin. The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is an incredible story. And it's cool and it's easy to get all wrapped up in the fact that Lazarus was dead for 4 days and brought back to life, and Jesus raised him and Lazarus walked out of the tomb. And it's easy to get all wrapped up in that and miss the belief that lies at the core of all of it. Did I not tell you you would see God's glory if you believe? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? If I'm not mistaken, this is the last we ever hear of Lazarus. And wouldn't you love to know what the rest of his life was like? Wouldn't you love to know as he walked the streets of Bethany and he came across somebody? Said, "Yep, happened to me, not to you. Jesus raised me, you didn't even die. Yet. Yet." And when he said yet, I wonder if Lazarus looked back at him and said, "Jesus is the resurrection and the life. See? Anyone who believes in him will live forever even after dying. Anyone who believes in him will never ever die, even though you will." And then I wonder if Lazarus looked back at him and said, "So now, you tell me, what do you believe about Jesus?" And then went on his way. So this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? I've always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the very one sent into the world from God to die on a cross, to redeem sin, and to provide the path to right relationship with God, and to be raised on the third day to defeat death and to provide the avenue and the path to eternal life with God for all those who will place their trust in him. Martha answered, "Yes, I believe. What about you?" Let me pray for us as we wrap up. And then I'm going to have the music team come back up and close out this morning with the song Graves into Gardens. I don't know about you, but it seems kind of appropriate to talk about graves into gardens after we talk about Lazarus. So let me pray for us, and then they'll come up and close us out. And then when you guys are done, just prompt the preview video, and they'll be dismissed after the preview video, okay? Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this incredibly powerful story about a guy named Lazarus who was deeply loved by Jesus, but lived through the if only, and lived through the even now, and eventually got the whatever, even though it looked very, very different than what was expected. God, we tend to live in the if only. We try to hold on to the even now, but we tend to live in the if only, because so often the whatever doesn't look like we think it should. And so God, help each and every one of us today to move past the if only, to move past the whatever, and hold on to the even now. Because you were able to do so much more than we might ask or imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.